En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio, for real people, serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
With that, it is 6 minutes after 11 o'clock on this Tuesday, the 11th of March. Lots of 11s in there. Good morning from yours truly, Valen Rousseau, and Pastor Rocky Stevenson, who is with me in studio all the way from Benoni Bible Church. Rocky, good morning. How are you doing?
Good morning, Valen. Doing very well by God's grace. Thank you very much. Had a nice busy weekend and another busy one coming up with the Ministry Leadership Conference. So it's been a busy couple of weeks.
Yeah, you're flying down to Cape Town. When is it? Friday?
Yeah, Friday after our early morning men's prayer meeting. We have a 5:30 to 6:30 men's prayer meeting. I didn't want to miss that. So
yeah.
After that at about 10 o'clock, then Lord willing, we get onto an aeroplane, myself and one of the men in our church. Head down to Cape Town and then have the conference there and then get back. Lord
Just a little bit about
Tuesday.
The conference?
Yeah, that's the Ministry Leadership Conference. We've been hosting that at Benoni and then we had it in KZN this last weekend and then heading down to the Cape. And a number of local churches come and be a part of that, and what a joy it is.
Some of the listeners even attended this.
Yes, yeah, there were a few of the listeners that were here, and they came along to the Benoni one 2 Saturdays back.
Yeah.
So if anybody does want to have a look at any of that, the sessions are all on the YouTube page of Benoni Bible Church, so there's a couple of those there. And then we had Kevin Swanson this last weekend with us as well, so all of those sessions are also online if anyone's willing to and excited to listen to that.
Right, praying, traveling mercies over you, that the Lord would spare you and bring you back in one piece to your family, your loved ones. Next week, Tuesday, of course, because of what he said, traveling down to Cape Town, he'll be out of office, out of studio, out of touch, and we've made an alternative plan for that. So, wonderful to have you on board. Skriftuurlik, tot en met 12:00 vanmiddag, en die program waarin jy jou vraag kan kom vra. Christo, ons sien vir jou daar. Christo, interessante vraag. Hy sê, Rocky Stevenson, wat is die verskil tussen frivolous talk and a sense of humor, banter? And what does the word of God say with regards to that? We'll get to that in a moment. Christo, baie dankie. Hy het ons goed voorgespring. En as jy dalk jou vraag wil instuur, dan kan jy dit vir ons WhatsApp 082-657-2729 en ons hanteer die vraag hier in die ateljee. Ek wil jou verseker dat ons ook voor die Here gestaan het voor die tyd. We've asked the Lord to lead us that what we share not be flesh but a spirit from the Lord leading us to God's word, not man's opinion but an answer from God's word. So I think it's safe to say that when we answer you through scriptures. 'N mens moet ook versigtig wees daaroor. Hoe het 'n man nou daag gesê, ek het 'n preek, nou kort ek nog net 'n versie in die Bybel wat daarby pas. So always looking at it in context, and if you've got a question, somebody had said something somewhere, somehow that doesn't make sense, slap the question mark on what the Word of God says, you're welcome to send it through to us, and we'll be looking at the scriptures in this program. Dis 9 minute oor 11. Rocky, want to point you to a scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:4, and I must admit, at receiving this question, in my 35 odd years of Christianity, I have never seen this particular scripture at play. 1 Corinthians 6:4, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? that in itself raises a lot of questions. In other words, if there's difficult stuff that needs to be sorted out, somebody said to me the other day, if you want to know if the church is healthy, just look at the band. And the interaction between the church membership and the band, and also the pastor and the band. And you will know if it's a healthy church or not. Sometimes there's difficult stuff to sort out. But what does it mean when we look at a scripture like this? Well, appoint those who are least esteemed. What does that even mean? What does the scripture answer us with regards to that verse?
Yeah. In this section, it's helpful to read a little bit earlier from verse 1 and onward to about verse 6. But Paul rebukes believers for taking their dispute to the secular courts rather than resolving them within the church community. And so that's part of the point that he's making in verse 4. He's saying those that are least esteemed in the church are actually those that are outside the church, those that are unbelievers, those that are big in the world, but actually not big in the Lord and big in his word. Now you want those people to actually judge you as the local church. And just before this, he says, you actually, in verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? That's believers. Believers will actually stand in judgment of angels to see, did angels, how well did they do in regard to obeying the Lord? And he says, then how much more in matters of this life? So can't you sort this out amongst yourselves as believers? Is there nobody that's wise amongst you? He says in verse 5, he says, I say this to your shame. Is it really this way that there is no one wise, no wise man among you who will be able to pass judgment between his brothers? On the contrary, brother is tried with brother, and that being that before unbelievers. So the issue that Paul is busy pointing out is that there's some, it seems that in the church at Corinth, and I thank God for a book like the book of 1 Corinthians, because that church had so many issues. You're bound to find an answer to some of the issues that we have in our own local churches with regard to this. But yeah, you have a case where there's a brother that has an issue with another brother in that church. And instead of going to wise men inside of the church, he's going to the outsiders. He's going to the judges. He's going to the civil magistrates to try and get this case solved. And it speaks actually to how believers ought to maintain their testimony that reflects Christ in all areas of life. And one of the areas that I think that we can talk about is that even when something is done that is unfair, how should the Christian behave regarding that? God says, vengeance is mine. That's something that God says is his. And he also says, my glory is mine. I will not share it with another. So if God says, vengeance is mine, well, then will we not leave vengeance toward the Lord? It's always better to be the one that is abused than to ever be the one that does abuse. Now, that does not mean that there is not times where we may need to get outside influence. For example, we see in Romans chapter 13 that the government bears a sword for a reason. If there is a situation where a professing believer is almost murdering another professing believer, for example, then it is fully appropriate to get the police involved so that they would lock that individual up.
Professing believers.
Yes, there are times where we need to go to what God has set up within government. Now, in a sad travesty, in many respects, many times the government is so corrupt. I'll give an example of that. I once knew of a very illegal activity that was taking place near to where I was living, and I went and reported that to the police like a good citizen, sat with a sergeant in his office. Next thing, I saw this police car at this location that was where this illegal activity was taking place, and I thought, good, they're actually going to be clamping down on this problem, only to find out the police car was there the next week, and the next week, and the next week, because it was now making money off of the same illegal activity that was taking place.
We can say to one another, that's not all police.
No, that's not all
that's
police,
That's the extreme.
That is the extreme, and that is the corruption that we see in our own country. But I think that there are appropriate times where we do need to step, where outside does need to step in.
Yeah.
But not when it comes to making judgment. And this is part of the point. The application to this in a modern sense, because that's part of the way that the question was asked, is that there's the church has a witness. And just like in Paul's day, today's church must handle conflicts in a way that demonstrates this kind of a love, this kind of an integrity, this kind of a wisdom of the gospel. And what's a joy within local churches is God gives elders to local churches. That is something where somebody can actually take that verse 5 and say, aren't there wise men that are among you? Surely it's the elders within a local church that should be brought into play. Now, there may be times where there's tension between local churches church members and the elders of that local church. That might make it more complex. And we do see that we have this in Titus where it says, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it is. Do not bring a charge against an elder without at least the witness of two or three witnesses. So there is also given to us a prescription, even when there is difficulty between a church member and within the eldership of a local church. Do you have witnesses for this? Matthew 18, when it comes to church discipline. If your brother has offended you, what should you do? Should we not be those that are most forgiving of one another? So there are times where we need to go to those that are wise within a congregation, and we should strive to deal with a matter within that congregation. One of the caveats that I would just put out here, Vaynant, is that we do need to be careful not to be those that just shove a matter underneath the rug. That we must not be found guilty of doing. And I think that too many churches have actually allowed illegal activities to sometimes take place and have not dealt with it in a way that is most biblical. I'll give you an example, and I won't use the church's name, but I'm aware of a church that to this day has issues with their debt because of the fact that they had a treasurer that absolutely stole them blind. But instead of going the route of the civil magistrate in the sense of taking this individual to the police, they went to the guy, they sat down with him with the church council, and they said, okay, we know that you've done this thing, and the guy pretended to be repentant. And this is how sad this reality is. And he said, no, he will sell his house so that he can now pay back the money to the church. And the man did. He went and he sold his house, but then he took that money as well, and he disappeared. And the point I'm making is there are times where the deceit is so big that you need to go to the police, and you actually need outside help to deal with the matter, and it shouldn't be put underneath the rug. And this church now is still sitting in a debt trouble because of the way that this man stole them blind so many years ago. And there's times where there's sexual improprieties that happen within local congregations, and it's almost as though it gets dealt with by putting it under the rug. Oh, we must just be gracious, we must just be forgiving. No, there are consequences to actions this side of heaven. Yes, a person may well have repented of that sin, but he still has the consequence. And we see that with David. David is a good example of somebody who is a man after God's own heart. Part of the reason is because he accepted the consequence of that sin that he had committed. So we're not saying that there's times that you should not go outside. But this point was that Paul was making is where there's difficulty now between two brothers within a congregation. Let's just say maybe like the church at Philippi that had those two sisters that were at each other's back. And he says, no, listen, you should agree with one another. But let's say the agreement gets worse and worse and they inject selfishness into their conflict and they start fighting with one another. Never go outside to the judges outside to deal with a matter that you could be dealing with within the local congregation, because the church has a witness and the community is responsible for one another to bear one another's burdens. We are there for one another within the local church, and we must also reflect Christ in the ways in which we deal with one another. Remember even that story that Jesus gives of the man that is forgiven the great debt from the judge, and he goes outside and he finds his servant who owes him a week's wage, and he's wringing his neck and he says, throw him into jail, sell away his possessions so that he can pay me back. Should we not, as Christians, be the most forgiving towards one another, even when there's real offense that has been done? Sometimes there's perceived offense, and sometimes our perceptions become real to us in the offense that we've received. But should we not be those that are most forgiving? And do we not have wise men amongst us within the congregations that we could actually lean upon? And if your own elders are not enough, surely your church has got other local churches that it walks with. For example, Benoni Bible Church meets once every 3 months with two other local churches, Calvary Baptist and with Grace Christian Church Primrose. And we get together and we have a joint evening service. There's good elders within these three churches. So if there's something in Benoni Bible Church that is a difficult matter, it should never be something that goes before civil magistrate as far as between brother and brother. It ought to be dealt with biblically. And the Bible also, we hold to something called the sufficiency of the scriptures. That means that the Bible has an answer for everything. We've talked about this on Scriptilic before. Sometimes we don't have the answers to these things, but the Bible always does. We just need to look a little bit better at what the Bible says to us. And God's word gives us wisdom in regard to how to deal with these things.
Right, 1 Corinthians 6:4, and a very interesting answer to the question there. If you have judgments concerning yourself, and the other way, Rocky, that I see that Christians sometimes handle their frustrations is by going, onto the social media platforms for the whole world to see.
How dangerous. Yeah, I think that is one of the things I've had to learn myself. I can be quite a fiery individual who wants to correct things that are wrong. I just deleted Facebook a number of years ago because it was just better for my own sanctification and for my own witness. And it is always good, I believe, face to face. One of the difficulties we have today is it's so easy even to type a WhatsApp and just to send that WhatsApp because we're upset with
Matthew
somebody.
Matthew 18 says, go to your brother where you are facing each other.
Yes, and one of the good reasons for doing that is you're actually able to communicate now with one another.
Yeah.
Maybe you are offended, but you actually were offended by something that wasn't intended to offend you. I mean, how easy that is sometimes, even culturally. You know, even if we had to just take, for example, English and Afrikaans culture.
Yeah.
We're quite similar in South Africa in our culture if you've been in South Africa. But let's say you have an American that comes in or a guy from Britain.
Yeah.
Very different culture. But even within the South African context, let's say myself and yourself, older Afrikaans culture, younger English cosmopolitan type of culture, there can be something said by me without necessarily knowing, did this offend my brother?
Yeah.
But as soon as the brother's able to talk to you,
or I'm looking you in the eyes, you know, and I say a typical thing in Afrikaans, ja nee, and you haven't got a clue.
Yes,
is it yes?
Is
it no? What did he mean now?
So sometimes we just need to have that communication and that deference.
Yeah.
And that deference that also says, I'm going to count my brother as more important than myself. Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4 talks about this, where we actually esteem one another as more worthy than myself. If I'm doing that with you and you're doing that with me, we're going to be loving one another.
Yeah.
And I love what the scriptures even give to us, a godly competition, which says outdo one another in showing honor. If we're busy doing that with one another, surely we'll be sensitive enough to see, but hey, I said something that has made my brother's countenance to fall.
Yeah.
Let me love my brother here. And how can I defer to him? How can I put myself under and actually lift him up? Part of the problem in our society is that we've learned this idea of stamping on one another and lifting one another up by climbing on one another's shoulders in that way. But the biblical way is not that way.
Slicing him down to size.
Indeed.
Right, not God's way. Yep. All right. Super stuff. Be careful how you handle disagreements, how you handle issues, and go the 1 Corinthians 6, 4 route if all else fails. Christo, bless your heart. Thank you so much. Christo sê, goeiemorgen, Rocky, Wynand. Vraag, wat is die verskil tussen ligsinnige praatjies teenoor kwinksla? A sin vir humor en a skertsery. Wat sê die woord van die Here? And if we do a Google translation on that one, good morning, the difference between frivolous talk and a sense of humor or banter. Does the scriptures have an answer? Christo, baie dankie vir 'n interessante vraag.
Yeah, what an excellent question, Christo, and brilliant, and it's helpful. I've given a lot of thought to something like this because I'm quite quick-witted as far as being able to answer something quickly or be able to joke around. And I grew up in a home where my dad teased a lot, so I grew up teasing a lot, and teasing was always seen as a sign of affection. You know, so you would tease somebody. As an example, even on Sunday, I was introducing a younger brother to one of the men that was there at church, and his father is in the church. So I said, well, this is this brother, this is his name. He's the son of that brother. The only difference is that this brother is not as good looking as his dad. You know, so that's a tease. It's a joke. Yeah. And he understood, and he said immediately back, laughing, saying, he's better looking, but I'm smarter. Something like that. So I think we have something like a banter, teasing of one another that does happen, very much part of our love of one another to a degree in our own South African kind of a context. Now, some people might not be able to see that as a tease.
Yeah.
They would see that as an insult. And I do think
there's a fine line between frivolous talk and teasing or banter, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a very fine line.
It does also tell you quite a lot. If you have somebody that has no sense of humor, you've got somebody quite dangerous, actually. If somebody can't laugh at themselves and laugh at some of the things in this world and they take themselves so seriously, then you're dealing with somebody that's difficult. So sometimes sense of humor can even be used as a means to gauge where exactly is my relationship with this individual. Because if I tease them just a little bit and they can't handle that, well, then they can't handle deeper things that I'm going to talk about. But that's maybe a different topic. But like you said, there's that fine line between what is frivolous talk and what is actually now just banter or that. And now, if we're thinking about that which is frivolous, it speaks of something that's an idle kind of a way of speaking. It's meaningless or it's harmful. So it actually breaks down. It's part of the motive was actually to destroy or to break down. And it doesn't build up. It has no love within it in many respects. And it also lacks that edification. And that frivolous talk can often lead to gossip or to being a busybody or towards foolishness or unwholesome talk.
It's a rabbit hole.
Yes, it's a rabbit hole in many respects. So some biblical warnings that do come to mind in Matthew 12, verse 36, it says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it on the day of judgment." So that's frivolous type of a talk. Or Proverbs 10, verse 19, where it says, "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." So, and even a person that's a fool, when he doesn't talk much, is deemed to be a wise person. And so I do enjoy talking, and that's why I called the program that we have in the early morning Let's Talk.
Yeah.
And God has given me the ability to have something of the gift of the gab, but we need to be so careful with that.
Somebody,
because where there's many words, there can easily be sin.
Somebody said, "Speak so I can see who you are."
Yes,
yeah. Yeah,
indeed. Well, that was, I think, Isaac with his son Esau and Jacob, right?
Yeah.
He said, "No, speak so that you can. I can tell who you are." But the voice is the voice of, Jacob, but the face feels like Esau.
Yeah.
Anyway, Ephesians 5 verse 4 also says, "And there must be no filthiness and foolish talk of or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather thanksgiving." Now, a word like that, I think that's a marvelous gauge tool for us, is that there must not be any coarse jesting. That doesn't say that there must not be any jesting at all. You know, I don't think that God would have us have no sense of humor completely. I do think that there needs to be a place for that, a healthy place for that, and God has made us in a way that we do have a sense of humor. But a quick sense of humor, and even banter, if we were to define it, a good sense of humor, when used rightly, is actually a gift that can uplift. It's a gift that can encourage. It's a gift that can bring joy to others. And so there's where I think the line comes in. Am I bringing joy to my hearers?
Yeah.
Am I lifting people up? Am I building people up? Am I actually bringing happiness in many respects? Now, happiness is a bit of a controversial word. It comes from the idea of happenstance. It comes from this idea of circumstances that make you. Now, we want actually to build up joy within us. We want to bring light into conversations. I think that a sense of humor and even some banter can sometimes foster friendship. It can foster community. It helps people to see, but hey, I love you and you love me. I think that can be used in a good godly way. And Proverbs 17 verse 22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." I mean, if you think about, if you're standing with somebody and you actually never can have just a smiling joke or a little bit of a laugh with that individual, do you really have a friendship with that person? If you're constantly worried about standing on eggshells with a person, well, then do you really have a friendship with that person? So I do think that there's a healthy place, even within the local church, for a sense of humor and for a smile on the face and for a little bit of a tease, you know, where, you know, I know there's some brothers I know of that will call another brother, "Hey, ugly." You know, but he doesn't really mean, "Hey, ugly." He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that the person is ugly and not nice or whatever. It's a tease. It's loving. Yeah. It's a jest. It's a fatherly comment to a younger man.
Yeah.
Those are things that I think are healthy there. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 is another passage. I've often used this in sermons with regard to funerals, because it talks about a different time for different things. And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 says, "There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And I think that sometimes we can be so stoic inside of our Christianity that it's almost like you're so dry, you'd be a good martyr because you'd burn up so quickly. And I don't think that's what God has called us towards. I think that there is meant to be a level of life within us, a level of smile, a level of jest that is godly, not ungodly, not below the belt, not something that is dishonoring to the Lord. And that's what's sad about so much in our world, is that even the good things, Satan has so polluted that you find that oftentimes, even with joking, it so often can lend itself towards that which is in the gutter. So I do think we need to be tremendously careful with this. I'm very careful with this even when it comes to in the pulpit. I use a humor very seldomly within the pulpit, because there ought to be reverence with regard to God's word. And so there's times and there's places for the use of these things.
All right. Somebody made the following statement and said, a character of a man is defined by the things that he laughs at. Your comments?
I think that's very true. Very, very true. Remember that also what is in the fullness of the heart comes out of the mouth.
Yeah.
And so you might find that what joke a person actually makes reveals something of his internal character. So I find that just as a pastor and as like a side comment, I know more about a man or a woman based upon what they say and what they laugh at. That's for sure. And sometimes I might even press somebody with a bit of a joke.
Yeah.
Just to not a joke that would be a sinful joke, but just to see what will the response be.
Yeah.
And am I dealing? I'm always looking for that which is the internal heart matter. I think that's what a true shepherd does. A shepherd always looks at what is the underlying character that I'm dealing with this individual, and what is it that needs to be moved towards God. You can tell a lot about individuals just sitting around a braai.
Yeah.
And I think that's why the Afrikaans folk just love to ons gaan nou braai, right? Because it tells you a lot about people when you actually hear them in a more, let's say, relaxed environment. What is really ruling their heart? In fact, the other day I was with somebody that I challenged. I said, well, who is your father? Is your father the devil, or is your father God the Father? Because the things that are coming out your mouth and your behavior is not telling me what the scriptures say with regard to this. And so you can tell a lot about a person's internal character by the things which they say in their mouth. What have they allowed in on the ear gates and the eye gates? That's something that C.S. Lewis actually wrote quite a bit about. Very interesting in that topic. Oftentimes, and this is just side note, you can control a lot of what you take in, the gates of that God has given you. You've got an eye gate and you've got ear gates. What are you allowing into that? Because that comes into the heart gate. And then what's in the heart comes out the mouth gate. Mm-hmm. And it tells what is really there.
Full circle.
And so you should control that which you can control.
Yeah.
And then God will help you control that which is outside of your control. And that's why it's important for us to be careful. What are we entertained by? What are we allowing into our ears? What are we allowing into our eyes? We need to be those that take it through the Philippians 4 kind of a the mesh, which says anything that is true, anything that is just, anything that is holy, anything that is lovely, think about these things. These are the things that we must think about. And you can't help but think about the things that you are putting before your eyes and the things that you are putting in your ears. And that's why it's important, even for us in a program like this, where you're listening to this in your car or wherever you are, to be those that saturate what we say with the scriptures, because that is what's most important and that's what will really last. So a frivolous talk is careless, it's foolish, it's ungodly speech that does no benefit to the hearer.
Run.
And then godly humor and banter, it uplifts, it sometimes can encourage, it can strengthen relationships without leading to sin. That's the important point. We need to be careful. And I think that's where it's sometimes hard, is if I tease you and you tease me and I tease you and we try to up one another with that and we start to push one another down, we've crossed the line from that godly humor to a place that is ungodly. And there we need to put a stop to it.
To sometimes, be one up and better.
Sometimes we need to just stop ourselves and say, hold on, God gave me a brain and he gave me a mind so that I won't say the thing that I was about to say. Let me rather stop. The problem with us sometimes as well is we push one another to see, well, what were you thinking? I want to know what you're thinking. Tell me what you think. No, God has actually given me the ability to say no. That's the liberty that God has given me. Some people think that liberty that God has given is the ability to do everything you want to do. No, the liberty that God has given you is to say no to the flesh, no to the world, no to Satan, and to say no.
What would you say to somebody to say that, well, I say it as it is, you know? You no doubt have heard that before. You know, that's who I am. I'm a very straightforward person. I say it as it is.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of scripture that one could respond to somebody that speaks like that, because that is somebody that the Bible would say is not self-controlled. That is a city that does not have walls.
Broken down walls.
That is somebody that actually shows the foolishness of their own heart. Yeah. And that is somebody that shows that they actually do not take God's word very seriously, because God's word says that you should put a stop before your mouth, and that you should be somebody that
guard
is thoughtful, and guard your lips and guard your heart. And you should be somebody in particular that grows in this. Now, I've had some of this happen with older people in particular, and they'll even come back and retort and say, but I've been a Christian longer than what you've been a pastor, or I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. And one of the favorite responses to that is, well, you know, you may have been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, but you repeated the first year over and over again.
Yeah.
And now it's time for you to do the second year. So sometimes we just don't apply wisdom in the way that we do things. And I think that we need to be those that are careful with regard to this. We need to have a guarded heart, a guarded mind, and we need to have guarded lips.
James speak about the tongue. Guard the tongue.
James 3.
James 3. Guard the tongue.
It actually starts off by talking about how not many of you should seek to be teachers, my brethren, because of the fact that the tongue is such a thing. And then it talks about how it's like a wildfire that
can set a forest
aflame, or like the rudder of a big ship. You just turn this little rudder, but the whole ship turns a certain way. And these are wise things for us to hear from the book of James, because you actually can't take back the words that you've said.
No.
Even now with us on Radio Pulpit, and I'm cognizant of that even when it comes to our times with Let's Talk and other things, you've said something. It's there forever. Even if it isn't recorded on something like Radio Pulpit's platform, it's recorded in the annals of God's books, and those books will be open one day, because every word that we speak will be brought before Him in judgment.
Wow.
And what are we saying? What are we doing? Are we building up others with what we say? And why God takes this so importantly is because we've been made in His image. And one of the major differences between us and the animals is that we are communicable. We speak. And God spoke the world into being.
Yeah.
God used His word. His word is
His power and sound.
In fact, His word He even uplifts higher than His name, the Bible says.
Doesn't the Bible say life and death is in the power of the tongue?
In the power of the tongue. Indeed, the Proverbs teach us that.
Yeah.
And so that's why our words are so important, because we've been made as image bearers to actually say the things that He would have us say, to speak the life that He would have us speak.
Yeah.
And instead of bringing death by what we say. So this is such an important question. I'm thankful for it.
I'm too. Crystal, bless your heart. What an interesting question, and so much that has flown from that. Thank you so much, Crystal, for a wonderful, wonderful question. As jy 'n vraag wil instuur, 082-657-2729. Joanita Venter, ek sien vir jou daar. Ike, I see you there, and many others. You want to meet Pastor Rocky? You can hop onto Radio Pulpit's YouTube channel. Radio Pulpit's YouTube channel. You can meet him there. He's sitting in front of a blue screen with Radio Pulpit 657 AM live broadcasting as we speak, as well as Facebook. Facebook is live streaming as well. Jenny Presto, I'll see you there. Thank you so much. We'll see if we have time to get to those questions. Ike, you asked a question about Malachi 3:10. Malachi 3:10, applicable today, or have to be understood? How do we understand Malachi 3:10? Is it still applicable? And if we look at it in the context of the Old Testament and the Word of God, what do we answer the brother?
Yeah. So Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and empty out for you a blessing until it is beyond enough. And so part of the issue that was happening in Malachi's day is that people were withholding some of their tithing that they were supposed to bring into God's house. Now, this was the temple, and the temple had been rebuilt. Remember that Malachi lived almost 400 years before Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. That's when the prophetic silence actually was broken, was with Zechariah, the dad of John the Baptist, which is just so fascinating because Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And there's the book of Zechariah. We've been studying that at Benoni Bible Church. Yahweh remembers. And so there were 400 years of prophetic silence between Malachi and Zechariah, the dad of John the Baptist. But yeah, we need to realize, and this is why the framing of the question is also well framed, Ike, and that is just, does this apply because of the way the Old Testament is versus the New Testament? One of the things we need to realize is that Old Testament Israel was meant to be a theocratic nation. That means a nation operating underneath God. They were supposed to be holy as unto the Lord, a nation that was ruled in a different way than all of the other nations around them. And so Malachi was addressing Israel underneath the Mosaic covenant. We have what is called a new covenant, as those that are Christians, those that are in Christ. Christ is the one that has completely fulfilled the law of the Old Testament, and we have a new citizenry which is in heaven. We don't have a temple that we come to. There is no Lord's house in the sense of the temple that we go to once a year, three times a year, with the feasts that we take part in. Remember that the Israel had seven feasts, but three of those feasts were traveled to Israel. They would pilgrimage to Israel, and they would be, not to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they would go to the temple. And they would take these things to the temple, and there would be storehouses within the temple that God intended that his people would bring, and the Levites would often be fed by what was given as tithes. So we need to recognize that the government of Israel was theocratic, and there was a tribe, Levi, and I love the saying from Andrew Bonar. He said, he talked about how Judah had received a rich land, but Levi had a rich God because he didn't get the land. Levi actually was scattered around Israel, and they had different cities that they would have, and they were cities of refuge. And the Levites would actually be provided for by God through the other tribes of Israel that would be giving to the running. And so this was very much part of the taxation system of the people of Israel. And if you have to go and do a mathematical calculation of what that taxation system looked like, it wasn't just the 10%, which we get the word tithe from. If we had to go and look at that, it was around 23.5%. So that was about the amount that would be given, and many a times that was how the tribe of Levi would be actually sustained. So tithing for the nation of Israel was commanded to give multiple tithes in different ways. We can look at that from Deuteronomy chapter 14 and that area. Numbers chapter 18 also deals with some of this, and the Levites would be supported by this. And also the poor in Israel would be supported by this, as well as it would sustain the temple worship of the people of Israel. And there's this call towards the covenant faithfulness that the people of Israel were called towards. Remember also that Malachi deals with the covenant breaking in chapter 2 of the marriage vows. There were men that were putting away their wives by divorce, and they were taking on new models, in a sense. And God says to them, you've denied the wife of your youth. Your prayers aren't going to get answered. You are watering my altar with your tears, and you're wondering why you're not getting heard by me, but you go and do righteously to your first neighbor, which is your wife. And when you've done that, when you've done well with your first neighbor, then you can come back to me with your prayers and your petitions. And so he's dealing with the covenant breaking that Israel has done in chapter 2, and he's also dealing with the covenant breaking that Israel does in chapter 3 by denying God what he had actually said to them as a nation. This is something that you should do for us. Now, what should we say regarding this in the New Testament? Could our attitude still be like this? Yes. Are we giving half-hearted service to our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we actually counting the mercy of God as less than? You know, if you think about Romans 12, even actually Hebrews chapter 12, and it talks about offering yourself as a sacrifice, a living to the Lord, as something that is pleasing to him. Your whole life is meant to be given to the one that has given his whole life to you. But are you holding back? Are you only giving a small portion of your life? Because if we have to take these principles of the Old Testament and apply them in the New Testament, you should hold nothing back from the God who had given his everything in Christ for you. There's no divide between secular and sacred. There's no divide between Mondays versus Sundays. We should be giving our everything to him, our full intellect, our full bodies, our
God
full life.
God of all or not God at all.
We should have this attitude, yes, of everything I have is his. and I am his, and he is mine. So I will give all to him. Now, here's where the New Testament grace-filled kind of giving comes, instead of this theocratic obligation of the Old Testament. It's actually so much bigger than the tithe. Many churches will still uphold things like the tithe. I don't believe that that is a New Testament godly principle at all. And it's a misunderstanding of what the tithe even was for the people of Israel. It's actually so much more than this, because we're called towards generous, cheerful giving. That's the New Testament principle. It's called grace giving. Because grace has been given to us, so grace is given from us as those that are New Testament saints. It is from the heart, not from compulsion. But you see, part of the problem with people insinuating that the tithing principle needs to be applied today is that it actually becomes an act of compulsion instead of an act of from the heart. From my own heart of compassion. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 is where I would take our listeners in regard to this. It says, each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the principle of the New Testament. It actually is, you decide between you and God this matter of, what am I going to give? And give it with a cheerful heart. If not, rather withhold. Don't give. God doesn't need you. He wants you. And remember the principle from Esther. If you're not going to do it, God will raise somebody else to do it. It's actually a privilege for us to give to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. It's not a compulsion matter. And unlike the tithe, which was obligatory for the people of Israel, giving in the New Testament is actually voluntary, and it is cheerful. And it is motivated by grace rather than by law. If we go to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, it says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. That's 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12. So part of the point even there is that it is proportional giving as well. And as an example of this, let's say that you, Wynand, were earning 1 million rand a month. I mean, I can see this. No, I'm kidding. Imagine you earning 1 million rand. Well, if you gave 10% of that 1 million rand and you gave 100,000 rand to the church, it actually wouldn't feel like much when you're earning 1 million rand and you've kept the 900,000. But if I'm earning 1,000 rand and now I'm giving just of that a 10%, 100 rand of that, that 100 rand is a lot of money. That's what it talks about with regard to proportional. So in the New Testament, it's gracious giving, but it's also proportionate giving based upon what the Lord has given to you. It's been a good steward of the fact that this is the resources God has given to me. And remember what Jesus did when he looked at that widow that gave the 2 pennies. He said, she has outgiven everybody else because she gave her everything. And what is it that God would have of us? He would have us give our everything to him and hold back nothing from him getting the glory. That's how God would intend that we would look at this. So giving is an act of faith and of love that supports the work of the church and helps those that are in need within the church. So there's some key differences between the obligatory giving and gracious giving. In the Old Testament, under the theocracy type of an element, it was required by the law. In the New Testament, it is given freely from the heart. In the Old Testament, it is a national duty of Israel. In the New Testament, it is a personal act of faith. In the Old Testament, it is a fixed percentage. In other words, it was you would look and you'd find the percentage that you were meant to give. But in the New Testament, it is proportional and it is sacrificial giving. You remember those that were in Macedonia who gave to Paul and actually were giving, outgiving everybody else in that sense, because they even gave from their poverty of what they had. In the Old Testament, there were storehouses for the temple and for the Levites. In the New Testament, it is the support of the church and the gospel work of the congregation. So those are some of the major differences here, and I hope that's helpful to our listeners.
I hope you have learned something. I have certainly learned something, and bless your heart for an excellent question. Malachi 3 and verse 10. You want to get your question in on time? Listen, time is just flying. We've got, 12 minutes, 10 minutes left in this program? And if you want to get your question in, 082-657-2729. Nico, you up next. Kijk hoe vang ek nou vir jou daar, nie? Jy het nie geweet. Nico Green, baie dankie. Excellent question, yet again, and it says, can I read it here? The seated in the heavenly places from Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Rocky will read that for us in a moment. The seated in the heavenly places, he says, what is a safe place of authority? We should consider when Christ, without being arrogant, with reference to Psalms 8, I take it as authority over the creation. What else could be included? And as co-heirs of Christ, does the scriptures more refer to what will be coming or in the day and the time where we are living right now? How do we answer the brother, Nico, with an excellent question there?
Yeah, so Ephesians 2 verse 8 reads as follows, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own, it is the gift of God. He asked verse 6. I was busy reading the context as well. And it talks about the way that we are saved. So the whole broader context from verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's speaking specifically about a specific age that is to come, the way that we have been raised up with him, the ways in which we have been saved by his grace. So to understand the context of verse 6 of Ephesians, we need to recognize that there was this problem that he dealt with in verse 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, and that is that we were dead in our sins. And so Paul describes how all people were once spiritually dead, they were enslaved to sin, they were under God's wrath. And then there's the solution that he gives to us in verse 4 until verse 7, which is part of where we get our verse 6, is that God, rich in mercy, made believers alive with Christ, and he raised us up, he seated us in the heavenly places. So this is mainly about the salvation that we have received. So this is not about our human effort. It's actually not about the kind of authority that we are to take over this world, although we were created to have dominion. And remember that we traded that to a large extent. We actually lost something when we listened to Satan in the Garden of Eden. And that's why Satan could say to Jesus, all of these kingdoms, you know, I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down to me. It's because we traded some of that dominion, and that's why Satan is called the God of this world. He has a level of authority now that he wrestled from man, in that type of a sense. But what this does for us in Ephesians 2 verse 6 is makes us to realize the position that we have in Christ. And when you recognize the position that you have in Christ, and this is a joy regarding even something like the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 to 3 deals with the doctrine that we have. And then chapter 4 until 6 deals with the application of that. If we don't understand that we are right now, presently, because of the finished work of Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places. In other words, that's how far the salvific work of Jesus has done for us. That's also what assures us of what the salvation is that we've received. You know, some people will talk about, oh, but you can lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation, all of us would lose it. None of us would have it. But we find that you're seated with him. Then you know the place and the position that you have. When you know that, and when you recognize that, and you see the goodness of God and what God has done for us, then you're able to live the life that he has called you to live. You're able to be the father that you're supposed to be, the husband that you're supposed to be. And that's what he deals with from chapter 4. You're able to walk in the truths of these realities of what God has done for us. So in chapter 8 of the Psalms, we see the authority over the creation. It says, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And I think that's where the connection thought is from verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and this idea of Psalm 8. But that actually is reflecting the glory of God in creation. So we must not confuse Psalm 8 and Ephesians chapter 2 verse verse 6. Psalm 8 reflects the glory of God in creation as well as the role of mankind in God's created order. And it highlights the dominion that we ought to have. Genesis 1 verse 26, 28 talks about that dominion that we ought to have. And it shows that despite man's smallness, God has actually entrusted him a level of authority over this world. So those are the different contexts of this. Yes, we're called towards a specific mandate that God had called us towards, but what we see in Ephesians 2 is the grandeur of the salvation that God has created for us, the new creation that we have received. We are, as it were, already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So that gives you the oomph to do that which God has called you to do. Remember that you were never saved for your good works. You were never saved by your good works. You were saved for good works, that you would walk in them. And that's what the argument is in Ephesians chapter 2 that builds up even to chapter 4 to 6 that deals with just the practical
ways. Because he used these words without being arrogant, he asked there. And how can we then be seated in those places? But in the fullness of Christ in us, to be as the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in us, let him then work through us.
Yes.
There won't be any arrogance involved then.
Definitely not, because we will actually be humbled by the fact that Christ has done this marvelous work in us. And it's not of our works. And that is verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one may boast." So exactly what you've put there, Nico, as regard to this is actually in that very passage. None of us will boast about this.
Yeah.
This is the work of God. Look at what God has done in me and through me. What a marvelous work Christ has done.
All right. Jenny Presto, the time has sadly caught up with us. We'll see if we can store that. She's a very interesting question. Is begging sin? She's asking there. Nico, thank you once again for an excellent question there, Nico Green. Baie dankie aan iedereen elke wat deelgeneem het. Jenny, we'll get to you. We won't forget about this one. We'll make notes about it. And when we come back, we'll start another skriftelik with a question like that. Also, another excellent question. So, baie dankie. Rocky, next week you won't be here. And we've got something else in store for you. One of the previous recorded Rocky Stevensons. So there's a huge responsibility that comes with listening to a program like this. Now you have to go search the scriptures, Acts 17:11, to see if these things indeed are so. Thank you so much. Baie dankie. Heerlijk geweest om samen met jou te kuier. Rocky, somebody wants to write you an email. How did they get hold of you?
You're welcome to email me at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
All right. Praying for you, traveling mercies, and come back in one piece. In 2 weeks' time, you'll be back behind the live microphone. Until next week, all that's left to say is glorify the Lord in all you say and do. Somebody is watching. Somebody is listening. Be a testimony unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Till next time, keep well. God bless you and shalom.